2 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "For we know," that's confidence, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, again it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Let's pray this morning as we begin. Father, I pray simply asking that if someone is not prepared for eternity, that they would get prepared today. And for those who are prepared, for the believers here, that we would walk in confidence even while facing death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you were to ask maybe the average high schooler, so what do you want to do with your life? They might say, well, I want to graduate. And then if you were to ask, and then what? They might say, well, I guess go to college. And then what? Marry somebody I love? Okay. And then what? Get my dream job. And then what? Buy a house. What about after that? Buy a bigger house. And then what? Have some kids? And then what are you going to do? Get old? And then what? Well, hopefully have some grandkids. And what about after that? Retire? And then what are you going to do? Enjoy the rest of my life. And then what? I guess I'll die. And then what? Have you given any thought to eternity? George Orwell once told a story. He said he was sitting there after he had finished eating something, and a wasp came down and landed on his plate. And he said the wasp was licking the jam off of his plate when he reached over with a knife and he just cut the wasp in half. He said he paid no attention, merely went on with his meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his body. And then Orwell said this, "Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him." Friend, when you fly away, when it's your time, then what? The Apostle Paul thought about eternity. As a matter of fact, he thought about it so much that he preferred death over life. You could say Paul looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Now, I found an interesting statistic this past week in my extensive studies. It'll shock you today, but did you know that one out of every one people die? Did you know that? I know. It is shocking, and I just discovered that. But that's the reality. You will die at some point in time, whether by sickness or disease or old age or an accident or maybe even persecution. For the Apostle Paul, who wrote this text, he was constantly under the threat of death. He wrote things like, "We're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. we are persecuted. We are cast down. He said, I die daily, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Death fiercely pursued after him. But Paul was prepared. He was prepared for death. But he wasn't only prepared for death, he was confident in death. And listen to me, there's a difference between those two things. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are prepared. You are prepared for eternity to stand before your Maker. You're prepared. If you haven't, I'll just tell you now, you're not prepared. But even those who have trusted Christ and are prepared for death are not always confident to face death. Where did Paul get such confidence? Let's study that out this morning, because eternity is waiting for us. So how can we be confident as he was? Number one, the first thing that we see this morning is that he knew where to look. He was confident because he knew where to look. Rewind a little bit in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4. Look at verse 18, the last verse of chapter 4. Notice this. He says, while we look. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How could he have such confidence? Because he knew where to look. He was looking to eternity. His heart was bent toward heaven, not toward earth. He was looking toward eternal things, setting his affection on things above, laying up treasures in heaven. Even for many Christians, we are looking to temporal things, setting our affections on things below, and we're laying up all our treasures here on earth. As a compass is always set on facing north, no matter what direction it is turned, so we who are born again must set our face toward heaven. It's been said that the Christian is to keep his feet on the earth, but his head in the heavens. And it is so easy for us to lose that eternal focus and become enamored with the trinkets of this temporary world. So here's what Colossians 3, verse number 2, commands us to do. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We are commanded to look, to set our hearts and our focus on eternal things. And friends, this has to be intentional, because it is not going to happen by accident. Our natural tendency is to look down, to look at earthly, temporal things, and to set our eyes on them instead of setting it on heaven. By the way, this isn't just something you'll need to decide once in your life, but every day you must set your affections on things above. And multiple times a day, you need reminded, stop looking and leaving your heart to temporary things that are passing away, but instead set your affection on things above. I have a tendency to look down when I am running. And I like trail running. I like it over running on the road, being out in the woods, God's creation, around the animals and stuff. And it's better than being on pavement and breathing in car fumes, all right? So I like being out and running trails. So as I go out this past week, I was at Hargis, and I'm running around Hargis. And, of course, I have my phone. I'm recording my run. And I get what seems like a few miles into the run, and I realize, like, my phone should be telling me, it's supposed to notify me every mile. I know that I've run more than that, but it's not saying anything. So I thought to myself, oh, no. I must not have started my run. And it's kind of a running joke that if you don't record your run, it doesn't even count, all right? It doesn't even matter. Now, look, I have a tendency to look down when I'm running trails for a couple reasons. Mainly because there's a bunch of rocks and roots everywhere, and I'm a clumsy guy. And if I don't stare down when I'm running, I'm going down, all right? So I have to remind myself, Nathan, look up every once in a while. See creation. See God's beauty all around you. I have that tendency to look down. So there I am, the middle of my run, and I realize I think I must have stopped my run accidentally. So I pull out my phone, and sure enough, there it is, stopped. And I thought, man, I just fat-thumbed that thing and hit it at the wrong time. And I thought, geez, now none of it counts. I'm going to have to do it over again. And there I am, alone, so I think, in the woods. It's probably 7 in the morning. And I just let out an audible no. But it was more like a no, like that. It was loud, too. I'm just in the middle of the woods. I'm thinking, nobody's hearing this. And I just, no! I wasn't mad. I was a little bit annoyed at myself. I wasn't mad. It was just more of an, I can't believe, no! And I just let that out. And I'm looking down. And then I look up, and there's a guy about, I'm not kidding, 3 feet in front of me that I did not see. And imagine, now I'm wearing like a long sleeve sun shirt with a hood up because so the flies don't bite my neck. It's 7 something in the morning, I'm sweaty, I'm running, I'm a fairly large guy running through the woods, and can you imagine that guy, it's probably his first time ever out at Hargis, he's like, sweetie, I'm just gonna go for a nice walk. And then he just sees this, you know, hooded figure, no, as I'm running through the woods. And his eyes got about this wide, and then I looked up. He scared me. I know I scared him. And all I said was, I just got really bad news. And then I just kept running. I got to look up. I have this tendency to look down. And as fallen, sinful creatures, even though we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and washed in his blood, as we sang earlier, we have a tendency to set our affections on things down here. C.T. Studd famously wrote, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will, what, last. This has to be our creed. And I'm not talking about positive thinking or just visualizing heaven. No, I'm asking, are we focused on spiritual things or on things of this world? If Jesus came back tomorrow, would that mess up your plans? If the Lord revealed that he was coming back today, would your heart be displeased? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to ask you to do that, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you want to go to heaven, I would hope everybody in this room would raise their hand. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to go right now? The answer to that question is probably also the answer to, are we setting our affections on things above? I wonder what it means when a Christian would rather stay on earth than to depart and be in the glorious home of heaven with Christ. Paul said, he longed to be in heaven, longed for eternity. It's like God has given us this desire, drawing us toward eternity and not earthly things. Paul knew where to look. I read a story about a man who was passing along the street and he saw a blind boy sitting on his father's lap, and he was holding a kite string in his hand, and the kite was flying high in the air. And the man stopped and he said to the little boy, is it any satisfaction to you to fly that kite when you cannot see it? The boy said, oh yes, sir. I cannot see it, but I can feel it pull. And friend, even in this dark world, amidst the blindness of sin, we feel something drawing us. God has written eternity in our hearts. And though we can't see the thrones or the joy or the coronation or the glory, we can feel God pulling us toward Him. Paul was not saying that we should long for the pain of death or suffering or to look forward to the agony of death. However, the thought of leaving this world should not scare us but excite us. Have we forgotten what awaits us? Have we grown so content in our sinfulness that it doesn't bother us anymore? Have we become so focused on this vapor of life that we neglect what comes after the vapor? If we do not have this longing for heaven, then clearly we've forgotten where to look. We have fallen in love with a world that is fading away, so we must wean ourselves from the love of this world to not be tethered to the temporal things, but instead turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Paul was confident in death because he was looking toward heaven. He knew where to look. Number two, he knew that he was getting a new body. And everybody said, amen. He knew he was getting a glorified body. Would you look to verse 4 of our opening text? 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He knew that he was getting another body, a new body, a better body, a glorified body. So he says this, for we that are in this tabernacle. Now what does he mean by what is this tabernacle? Tabernacle, this fleshly, temporal body. Paul is using an illustration here. He says it's like our bodies are these just temporary tabernacles. They're just a tent. It's not a permanent dwelling place. But God is preparing for us a permanent home. And this temporary body may perish. It may dissolve. It reminds me of the Old Testament, the story of the tabernacle. When Israel was wandering around in the wilderness, God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent. And that's where the heart of Israel's worship would take place. But it was just that, a temporary tent. They would set it up, they would tear it down, they would move it here, they would move it there. And eventually, through Solomon, the son of King David, they would build a permanent temple. And so Paul says, our bodies now are just like that temporary tabernacle. We go here, we go there. It's built up, it's torn down. But now there's another body waiting on us. It reminds me when we first came to Circleville and started the ministries here, we met at Everett's Middle School. It used to be a middle school. It's not anyway. It used to be a high school before the middle school, but now it's not. And we met in the cafeteria. They called it the pit. You would walk down into the pit to the main level. We always joked about people were being saved in the pit, out of the pit, all right? Every week we would show up. We had a closet, our special little closet, that we crammed church into, all right? And every week we had set up teams. Now we have mowing teams, cleaning teams for this beautiful property God's given us. But back then we didn't have a property to mow or a property to clean. So we just had setup teams. And so every Sunday, if it was your team, you'd show up way before everybody else did. And we'd drag out all the chairs and take them down way too many flights of steps. We'd dump that dolly I don't know how many times. We'd get the sound system out, set that thing up, run the cords all the way, take our little pulpit and put it up there, and then we'd, you know, hang up our projector screen, and then we would put our projector that was, you know, attached to a 2x4 through the drop ceiling, and One of our ladies would take our nursery that was in a tote. It was just nursery in a tote, all right? It just all fit in one tote. And one of our ladies would just drag that nursery all the way down that long hallway and set it up, and we had a kids' classroom. And then when the service was over, everybody almost immediately started tearing everything down. We shoved it all back in that closet. At first, it was all nice and neat. And then it's like, oh, just get it in there, you know. We'd tear down our signs. And then by 12:30, you wouldn't even know there was a church there. We used to joke that it's kind of like our tabernacle wilderness wandering days. We'd set it up and tear it down until God gave us a permanent home. This is just a temporary tent, a dwelling place now, an earthly dwelling place. Listen to me. God is preparing a place for you, an eternal place, an eternal body. You know, in this body, verse 4 says, we groan. And all the empty nesters said, amen. All right. We groan. You ever feel like you just groan in this body? In this body, we are burdened. It's not that we hate this life. It's not that we hate the tabernacle that the Lord has given us, but we long to be clothed with a new body. Listen, we're not going to be floating around like some spirit for all eternity, like Casper the Friendly Ghost. God is giving us a physical, resurrected body. Like a beggar longs for food, like a sick man longs to be healed, like an enslaved man longs to be freed, so the Christian yearns and longs and groans to be with God in heaven. I love the last phrase of verse number 4 when Paul writes that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know what happens on this day when we get those new bodies? This will be the day mortality is put to death. It reminds me of that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 52. The Apostle Paul is talking about our new resurrected bodies to come. And he tells us, in a moment, this is going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, death itself will be swallowed up by eternal life. And we groan in this body, because although our souls are saved, these temporary tabernacles are subject to pain and to sin. But listen to me, not the new body. No, the new body will be free from sin and sorrow and affliction and reproach, free from temptation and unbelief, doubt and fear, free from heartache and hopelessness, free from pain and persecution, free from disease and destruction, free from lies and loneliness. We will not hunger. We will not thirst. We will not grow weary. We will not need to sleep. We cannot be infected. We will suffer no pain. Immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. This is what awaits everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. He knew what was coming. Friend, this isn't an option for the Christian. It's not like, no thanks, I'll keep the body that I have. No, the scriptures say, for we must. Why? Why do we have to have new bodies? Because the bodies we have now just won't cut it. You say, preacher, my body's not cutting it right now in this life. Amen, exactly. The bodies we have now are decaying, pain-racked by the curse, frail, mortal. Our strength fails, our hair fails, our eyesight fails. These bodies cannot inherit the spiritual kingdom. These mortal bodies cannot dwell in eternity. Listen, every night you go to sleep, you decay a little bit more. Some days you decay more than others, depending on what side you sleep, right? So we must put on, just like a person would put on a fresh change of clothes, we must put on these bodies. There is no way that we could stand in the presence of God with this mortal body. If we would stand and see God in all of his glory, we wouldn't last a second. We would be consumed by his glory. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived. We would melt away. I like what one preacher said. In eternity, we will need glorified eyes just to see him, a glorified tongue just to praise him, a glorified heart just to love him, glorified hands to cast our crowns before his feet, glorified knees to bow before him, and glorified ears to even hear his voice. We must. The only thing standing between Paul and that new resurrection was death. Death would take Paul where he wanted to go and make him what he wanted to be. That's why he was so confident. Here's how he finished his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says this, "For I am now ready to be offered." He said, "I'm ready. And the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7 says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He said, "I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm confident." Are you? Paul knew he was getting a new body. Number 3, why was he so confident? Third and lastly, he knew that he was sealed. He knew that he was sealed. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5 with me. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Why was Paul so confident? Because he knew he had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, is like the first installment of our future glory. The Spirit of God is the down payment which guarantees the full amount will be paid. It's pretty amazing. The same Greek word used for earnest here in verse number 5 was also used of engagement rings. So when we are saved, the Lord sends his Spirit to dwell in us as an irrevocable pledge that he will complete what he has started in us. You know what the Holy Spirit does for us? He reminds us that God is not finished with us yet, that God is not done yet. God's Spirit is God's commitment to finish our redemption. Now maybe you think, wait a second, Pastor Nathan, you said finish our redemption. Isn't our redemption already finished? Jesus said it is finished, paid in full. Friend, yes, Christ's work for us is finished, but his work in us is just getting started. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit himself is the down payment that God has made on our souls that he's coming back to pay it in full. Philippians 1 verse 6 puts it this way. Being confident, there's that word again. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Friend, that's salvation. That's when he begins the good work in you. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will continue it. That's called sanctification. By the way, that's where all of us are at right now. He's continuing the work. But this work has a finish line. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's glorification. And that's when we get these new bodies. God always finishes what he starts. He always brings to completion what he begins. Listen to me. God has never started a work in someone's soul without bringing it to completion. If God has begun that work in you, meaning if you're saved, heaven is as certain for you as if you've already been there 1,000 years. This is the consummation of our faith. Now, there are many who believe that once you have salvation, that you can lose it, which would mean this verse in Philippians 1 wouldn't be true. Some believe he starts the good work in you, and then somewhere along the lines, if you get off track, or if you sin enough, or just sin at all, or turn away, that God stops that work. But am I to believe that I can do absolutely nothing to earn my salvation? No merit of my own, no good works can ever save my soul. So Jesus comes, he secures my salvation, and then as soon as he saves me, he just hands it over to me and says, good luck. He trusts that into my hands? I don't think so. No, God not only saves you, but he also keeps us saved. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says this, who are kept by the power of who? God. Through faith unto salvation, notice this, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what the last time is, right? That's glorification. That's when we get our new bodies. He keeps us. The idea is like we're being brought through an enemy's territory and we are being escorted by a powerful force. And we're safe because of that powerful escort. I ask you, who is our escort to eternity? God himself. And who will pluck you out of his hand? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you imagine if the outcome of my salvation rested entirely on my own effort? Jesus saves me, and now it's up to me? Maybe you're more confident than I am, but I'm not confident in who I am. I'm not confident in my sinful nature to somehow keep my salvation. If it was up to us to keep it, we could have no confidence. And yet Spurgeon said, we preach no rickety gospel which will not bear your weight. It is no chariot whose axles will snap or whose wheels will be taken off. This is no foundation of sand that may sink in the day of the flood. Here is the everlasting God pledging himself by covenant and oath that he will write his law in your heart, that you shall not depart from him, he will keep you, that you shall not wander into sin, but if for a while you stray, he will restore you again to the paths of righteousness. Could you ever be confident in death if you're not even certain that you're saved? Or maybe you were confident yesterday, but then you had a bad day as a Christian. So now you're not so sure. There is no confidence in death if salvation is dependent on our keeping. You don't want to know why Paul was so confident? Because he knew that he was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God forever. Romans 8, verse 23 puts it like this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, notice this, the redemption of our body. Paul says the Holy Spirit is our first fruits. When our farmers hear that word first fruits, their ears perk up a little bit. What are the first fruits? Well, just as a handful of ripened grain is a sign and a pledge that the harvest is to come, so the Spirit of God in us is God's pledge and guarantee that this isn't it, there's more coming. How incredible is this? Think about who the Spirit of God is for us right now in this body. The Spirit of God indwells us. He enlightens us. He guides us. He empowers us. He teaches us. He encourages us. He intercedes for us. He sanctifies us. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He strengthens. He brings unity. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God is only the down payment, how much more glorious will the entire redemption be? Here is the point. If you are not confident that your salvation rests in God and not in yourself, then you'll never be confident to face death. Ephesians 1 verse 13 puts it like this, and I'm going to walk through this just sort of step by step. It says, in whom ye also trusted. Now, who is the whom? The whom is Jesus. We trusted in Jesus. Well, how did we get to that point? After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel. You following this? When someone hears the word of truth, the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his payment for sins, when someone hears that, if they trust in that, what will happen? What will it lead to? Your salvation. In whom also after that ye believe. So once you've done that, once you've heard the gospel, you've trusted in Jesus, and you are saved, after you have believed, here's what God does. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God takes his signet ring, and he stamps that on us for all eternity. Verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If you believe that your salvation can be lost, how could you ever be confident in death? Talking with someone in the early service who said they heard somebody at one point in time preaching that you could, or teaching that you could lose salvation, or they believed that. And he said, so what if I sin and I don't get a chance to repent? The person said, you go to hell. I would be terrified, not confident, not bold. Am I? Am I not? Did I do something else? Constant fear that God, who gave me freely this salvation, would just pluck it away. I think often those who believe you can lose your salvation overestimate their own righteousness and underestimate God's power. It seems as if some have more faith in themselves to keep their salvation than they do in the Lord, who promised, if you are mine, you will never perish, and I will lose none of you. Listen to me. If you aren't sealed, you aren't saved. But if you're saved, you have been sealed for all eternity by God's Holy Spirit. Paul was confident because he knew that he was sealed. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, just quickly. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. After writing all of that, Paul says, therefore, or because. Because he knew where to look, because he knew he was getting a new body, and because he knew that he was sealed, Paul was confident. Look at verse number 8. He says it again. We are, what's the word? Confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Listen, Paul wasn't only prepared. He wasn't only confident. He said, no, I would actually prefer it. I would prefer to be absent from this body so that I could just go ahead and be with the Lord. Here is the secret to his confidence. He knew where to look, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. He knew and believed that God was going to give him a new body, even though this one may dissolve away. And friend, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was sealed by God's Spirit. That's where his confidence came from. I ask you this morning first, are you prepared for death? If you are, do you have any confidence to face that death? Maybe your heart would be like the Apostle John this morning when he finished the canon of Scripture in Revelation 22, verse 20, with these words, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Listen, Jesus is coming back, and eternity is waiting for you. Does that cause your heart to fear or to shudder or to tremble? Or do you face that with confidence? And can you say, like the Apostle John, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. Every head bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask you those questions just one more time. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Nathan, I've heard the word of truth, the gospel, I have trusted in Jesus for salvation, and I know I am prepared for death. I'm prepared for eternity. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen all around. You may put those down. Is there one here today, or maybe a few, who right now in your heart you're thinking, I'm not prepared. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. I've never been saved. Pray for me, Pastor Nathan. Is there anyone like that today? Say, pray for me. I'm not prepared for death. I'm not sure. Just slip up your hand so that I might pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I've seen a few raised. I want to encourage you. When we begin this final song of invitation, I want to invite you to come. We have those here in the front who can share with you how you can be saved today, how you can be prepared. Christian, for those who are prepared, have you lost your confidence? Have you been looking and setting your affection on earthly, temporal things? Maybe this morning you want to come and ask the Lord to renew your confidence so that you, like the Apostle Paul, might look death in the face and not flinch. Lord, we dedicate this final time of our service to you. I am praying, as some have already acknowledged, their need of salvation. I'm praying for them specifically, that they would come today and receive you and put their faith in you, Lord, before they walk into eternity. I pray for the believers here, including myself. Help us, Lord, not to turn our eyes upon earthly things, but to turn our eyes upon your Son, Jesus, to be reminded of these truths of Scripture so that we might be confident in death. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.